righteousness of God, in this passage that we see this morning, we see the word righteousness four times, and we also see the word justify, or some form of the word justify, four times. And both of those words, righteousness and justify, they come from the same root word. It's sort of like the words faith and believe. Believe is the verb, faith is the noun, but they come from the same Greek word. And so we're looking at the righteousness of God that He gives to us, the true righteousness. There we go. We have righteousness displayed, declared, and delineated. And so we're going to look at the righteousness that God provides for us this morning. And by way of introduction, Ken, if you'll hit it one time, the down arrow for me, you might get the introduction that I showed to you. There you go, the things that I just showed you. And hopefully from now on, our technology won't hinder us too much. Before we pray, look at verse 21. He says, but now. And so as he's tying in the condemnation that we should have, he says, but now. He's going to go from that dark condemnation that we all deserve to the righteousness that's available to us through Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the encouragement, the blessing it is to us that you have revealed to us in your Word how we can have eternal life, how we can spend eternity with you in heaven and not have to spend eternity in hell and be condemned because of our sin. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that have never come to know the righteousness of God and to receive that, that they would this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at God's righteousness displayed, we see in the first verse, verse 21, the origin of the righteousness. It says, but now the righteousness of God. Way back when we first started Romans in chapter 1 of verse 17, it talks about the righteousness of God was revealed from heaven there. And this is a gift of God. It says the righteousness which is of God. And so when we have righteousness, when we're saved, it's because God is the one who originated it. We didn't think of it and go and ask God. Of course, we ask God to be saved there, but He's the one who originated the righteousness. And then we go on and we see that the righteousness that we have, the omission part of righteousness is the law. We are not righteous because we keep the law. The Bible is very clear that none of us can keep the entire law. And because we can't keep the law, we can't be saved by keeping the law. In the book of Hebrews, there's a phrase talking about the Lord Jesus where it says, yet without sin. He didn't have any sin. He was totally apart from sin. And that is the idea in this word here where it says, without the law, totally without the law. Our salvation is not tied to the law. It's not tied to anything that we can do in trying to keep the law. Salvation originates with God, and it's to us without the law. And then he tells us that this is manifested here, and it's open. The word manifested means completely open. God has revealed his wonderful righteousness to all the world. He's made it open to anyone. The tense of this verb is what we call the perfect tense. It means that there was a point in time where something happened and it still has continuing results. Well, there was a point in time where God displayed His righteousness on the cross when Christ died for us, and it still has its effects today. Whenever we talk about the righteousness of God being revealed, going back to chapter 1, that's not the perfect tense. That is the present tense. So in chapter 1, he says God's righteousness is continually being revealed. But God's righteousness, there was a point in time where it was manifested to us, and then everything is different from that point on, and that's the cross. And that's what we're going to see a little bit later, and being the first Sunday of the month where we think about the cross and what Christ did for us, he has manifested himself to us on the cross. But what about people before the cross? It tells us in the verse that the law, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, they also witnessed this. They observed this. Whenever the Old Testament had the sacrifices, and they would have all the different sacrifices where they would bring the animals there, and they would offer these animal sacrifices, and the blood would be shed. The sacrifice of animals couldn't save anyone. It wasn't that the animals saved them, but it was faith looking forward to the cross where Christ would be sacrificed for us. And when we're saved and we look back to the cross, we're looking back to the blood of Christ there on the cross. And so this was the Old Testament way of salvation. It's the New Testament way of salvation. It's the only way of salvation. And the law and the prophets witness that if we're going to have the righteousness of God, we're not going to get it by the law. The Old Testament, they didn't keep the law to get righteousness. They had faith in the coming Messiah, who is Christ. And in verse 22, we see that it indeed is the only way. There's one way to get righteousness. It is by faith of Jesus Christ there. And so belief in God is not enough. There are a lot of people in the world that believe in God or in a God. The Bible tells us that the devil himself believes in God. We know that he fell from heaven because of his sin and his pride. It tells us that he wanted to be like God. Well, if you want to be like God, you must believe that there is a God. Well, Satan certainly is not saved. He's not going to be in heaven for all eternity there. And so believing in God is not enough to get to heaven. The Bible says that Satan's demons also believe in God, but they tremble, because they know what's coming to them. And so it's not just a faith in God. It is a faith in Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice for sin. It tells us in verse 22 that this sacrifice that he gave for sin, the offering of righteousness, was unto all. And getting a step ahead of me there, it's operative upon all that believe. Aren't you glad that salvation is available unto all? It tells us that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Christ did not just die for the elect. And we won't get on the topic of election. That's in another passage of Scripture, several actually, but we're not going to deal with that. But some people believe that Christ died only for the elect. But here it tells us that Christ died for all. It is offered unto all, but it is effective or operative. That word means it rests on. It rests on those who put their faith in Christ. And so though Christ came and he died for everyone and anyone and everyone, we saw a video in here this morning in the Sunday school class on Cambodia there and other parts around there where people trusted Christ to be saved, because that's the only way they could be saved. It's the only way we could be saved there. And salvation is effective when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God gave for us. So the righteousness of God displayed, and now it is desired. The word believed there. To those that believe. There is a universal likeness. People that are saved, people that are not saved. There's something we have in common. We're all sinners. The difference is there are some who are unsaved sinners and some that are saved sinners there. And in the first couple of chapters of Romans and the first part of chapter 3, we saw that the heathen world is condemned. The moral world is condemned. The religious world is condemned. And all the world is condemned. You think about the prisons all around there. And there are various kinds of criminals there in prisons. And they have different penalties. And you know, being there for different reasons, but there's one thing that they all have in common. They broke the law. Different parts of it, but they're all there. And so here he says there is no difference there. And so there's no difference. We all have the same need. And that need is to be saved. And there's only one way to do that. And verse 23 says, not only do we have a universal likeness, even with unsaved people, there's a universal sin. All have sinned. Everybody who's ever been born from the time of Adam and Eve, everyone has sinned there. That word sin means to miss the mark. And we've all missed the mark. We have all sinned there. Whether one time or a million times, we've all sinned. We've committed some kind of sin, just like those in prison. They're there for different reasons, but they've all broken the law. We have sinned. We've come short of God's glory. We have missed the mark. And that's what we see next. There is a universal failure. We have all failed to come short of God's glory. And we see it over in 2 Corinthians 3:8, you don't need to turn there, the glory is of being like Him. And we've all come short of that. And this is a present tense here, which means we all continually, constantly, we come short of God's glory. We always are doing that there. And it's like, you know, if we were having a dartboard. I used to have a dartboard when I was a kid, and if I ever have one for kids again, I'm going to get a big old piece of plywood and put behind it, because in my bedroom where we had it on the wall, there were probably as many holes in the wall as there were in the dartboard. You know, and if we all had this contest, and all of us in here this morning, we all had three darts each, and we all took our aim at the dartboard, and we all missed. But then someone came up and said, oh, I came the closest to the dartboard. I have one here that, you know, just a millimeter from hitting the dartboard. It doesn't matter how close you have come to the dartboard. If you miss the entire board, you don't get any points. Well, we've all come short of God's glory. We've all missed the board. Whether we missed it by a little, whether we missed it by a lot, we have come short of God's glory. And because of that, there is a universal failure to be like God. And so therefore, we see that there is righteousness delivered. And because we couldn't gain righteousness in and of ourselves, God's going to deliver it to us. In verse 24, he says it's through redemption there. In verse 24, it says, being justified there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The fact is, whenever we trust Christ, we are justified. That is, we are now declared guiltless. Oh, we are guilty. We have constantly come short of God's glory. We have missed the mark many, many times. But yet, when we put our faith in Christ, it was offered to all. And whenever we accepted it, it became operative to us. And therefore, we became justified. And someone, I don't know who originally coined this phrase, but they coined the phrase, just if I'd never sinned. And that is a wonderful truth, but it's only half of the truth. Whenever God saves us, He makes us guiltless. We're justified. But He does more than that. He takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts in us. He takes away all of our sin and He gives us the righteousness of Christ there. And so He delivers this to us. And there's no cost. Notice it says being justified freely there. The Greek word is the word dorion. In the scripture, in the New Testament, talks about Jesus. It says they hated Him without a cause. They hated Him for nothing. And that is the word here, that we are justified for nothing. We didn't do anything. It's not because, oh, I was able to keep one part of the law. No, if I've broken one part of the law, I'm guilty of all. But God has provided redemption. He has provided righteousness for us. And it doesn't cost us anything. It cost him his son's life on the cross. And then in verse 24, not only is the fact is that we're guiltless and the fee is gone, but there's another wonderful truth, and God's favor is given to us. That is the definition of grace. We see the word grace in the scriptures a lot. It means something that we didn't earn, something that we didn't deserve. It wasn't a return favor. Well, sometimes we do that, don't we? Somebody does a favor for us, and we'll, in turn, we'll do a favor for them. But that's not what this means. It's God is the one who did a favor for us. He's the one that brings salvation. He's the one that brings redemption. He's the one that takes away all of our sins and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. And that is his marvelous grace to us. And then in verse 24, it says, through redemption. And the word redemption means to buy back. And whenever we had sin, we were lost because of that. And the Bible says we are children of the devil when we're unsaved. And so God redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free, free from sin. From its guilt, we're now guiltless. And the power of sin that once held us, God has loosed us from that. He has freed us from death and the condemnation that we deserve, the condemnation of all the world. God has freed us. He has loosed us away from this. And that is what the word redemption means, to loose away from. And God has taken away the condemnation of sin for us. Then we see his righteousness is declared. To declare his righteousness, he does that through propitiation in verse 25. It says, God has set forth, that means he foreordained it, to be a propitiation. And so from the very before the beginning of time, God had set forth, he had foreordained a plan of righteousness for us. It wasn't he was in heaven and he saw Adam and Eve sin and he said, okay, now I've got to come up with a plan. It's not that he did that in response to what Adam and Eve had done, but God had a plan. He had set it forth to be a satisfaction for us. And that's what that big word propitiation means there. In Hebrews, when you're reading through chapter 9, verse 5, you come to the word mercy seat. And in the Old Testament, remember when a priest would go in and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and there would be the mercy seat there. And in the Old Testament, the high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood from one of the animals that had been sacrificed, and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And in Hebrews 9, those words, mercy seat, is the exact same word, propitiation. Because you see, when Christ died and he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not the tabernacle made with hands, he went into heaven itself and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and God was satisfied. He said, now, the penalty and the judgment for sin that must come on all men, the wrath of a holy God has been satisfied because the blood of Christ was applied to the mercy seat. Well, not only is the righteousness declared through propitiation, but through persuasion. Verse 25, it talks about the faith. Whenever we come to have faith in God, it means that we have been persuaded. I know whom I have believed, the songwriter said, taken from Timothy, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And so the blood of Christ satisfies God, and we have become persuaded of that, that that's enough for my righteousness. I don't need to try to keep the law because I can't. But the blood of Christ is enough to satisfy the demands of a righteous God. And then another important word in verse 25, it says, for the remission of sins. And that word means pardon. And so he's done it through pardon. God has pardoned our sins. This word, translated remission, actually means not to remove. It means to pass over. And we think about the Passover in the Old Testament and whether God was going to require the firstborn of every family there, and the firstborn would die unless the blood of the animal sacrifice was applied to the doorpost. And when the blood was applied and the death angel came and he saw the blood, he passed over. And that's what this word is. God has passed over. When he looks at our heart and he sees that we have taken the blood of Christ that's offered for all and we have accepted it by faith, it has become operative. It has been placed on our heart's door. And he sees the blood, and then he takes the righteousness of Christ and he gives it to us. And God can't forgive sin apart from the cross, because the cross was the condemnation that we deserved, that should have been ours, and God's justice was fulfilled. Aren't you glad God is a very patient God? It tells us in verse 25 that his forbearance, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What if God judged every sin that he saw committed immediately and spontaneously with death? We wouldn't be here today, would we? God is very forgiving. God is very patient. The Bible tells us in Psalm 85:10 that mercy and truth are met together. And the mercy that God has for us and the righteousness is ours, and the truth of God, the justice of God that demands that sin be punished, they met together at the cross. And God's righteousness is declared that here's the satisfaction for my justice, the blood of Christ. If you will take the blood of Christ and apply it to your heart, it's faith in him that will save. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so now we see the conclusion. In verses 26 through 31, he says, therefore, we conclude an explanation of righteousness. He said, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus there. And so God is just in how he saves. He saves by faith in Christ. He is just in whom he saves. He saves all those that put their trust in him. And so God is just. He is righteous and he is patient. And now we see we certainly can't be boasting, well, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. And we see all these people that are unsaved, and I'm, you know, and we ought to be thankful. We ought to give God glory. But verse 27 makes it clear that we're not boasting because we're saved. We're giving God the glory because we're saved. There's nothing in us about which to boast, is there? Because we're all sinners. But then we see that God's righteousness and the way he does it is an establishment of the law. Verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And so God was satisfied. The propitiation for sin was made. And so the demands of the law demanded that everybody die. Because here's the law, here's the standard. Everybody broke it, and so therefore everybody must die. But God provided a cure for that. He was satisfied when Christ shed his blood on the cross. And it's through the mercy of God. It's through His bringing to us His righteousness. And Christianity and all the other religions of the world, there's one difference. Well, maybe a lot of differences, but one that we'll clarify this morning. All the religions of the world other than Christianity, they say do. Do this, pray this many times. It's do and do and do. But Christianity says done. It is finished. He finished salvation for us on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to gain favor with God. His righteousness is available unto all, and it is upon all that believed. Have you believed? Have you received the righteousness of God, which is only in Christ? If not, we invite you to do so this morning.